Amen. Thank you very much. Miss Barbara, I appreciate that song. I hope you use the name Jesus often in your speech, your writings, your texts, your emails. It's a powerful name. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We should be glad to hear that name. Thank you for that great truth in song. Boy, I sure love being a part of First Baptist Church. And I want to just say a happy Thanksgiving to you. And also, I love you and I'm very thankful to serve God with faithful people. Thank you for your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm as excited as I can be about what the Lord is doing. So many things I think that we could just stay here all night. I was trying to think about some things for the prayer, praise, and Thanksgiving service. I'm hoping to be able to share with you before the end of the year just some sweet things that God has chosen to do in our church family and helped us so very much. And you're a reason for that. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. And I'm excited. This week we'll have the chance to have over 300 visiting students come to Hiles Anderson College for a few days, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Have 24 different basketball and volleyball teams coming for a three-day tournament, and they'll be at the campus. We'll have the chance to speak to them on Thursday. We're excited about that. And lots of good things taking place there at the school. And how I thank the Lord for the young men and young ladies. Many of them, of course, you know, will be in town tomorrow. They'll be coming back from their Thanksgiving visit their home. But we're glad to see what God is doing in the hearts of the young people there. And then our church family, continue to pray for our loan, that God would continue to help us with that. Things are going. I don't know exactly what right now how they're going. I just know that I believe God is working things out. We're doing all we can do and waiting and seeing what God will bring about. And you keep praying about that. And thank you for giving and serving. Every week we have the opportunity to put more money into the trust fund, which would give us, I think, greater leverage when it comes time to refinance in regards to that. So thank you for giving faithfully and making that a matter of prayer as well. I sure thank the Lord that He's bringing people to us Himself. I had the joy to speak this morning to our discipleship class and to see five or six brand new people who have just gotten saved in the last several weeks in that discipleship class. Some got baptized this morning and back tonight. And then others are still contemplating baptism and getting the teaching on that. Next week we'll talk about the Word of God. Well, let me encourage all of us. Let's work to get somebody into a discipleship lesson. Maybe it is Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Or maybe you've done the first four lessons. Well, go ahead and level two and keep growing and then be prepared to help someone else grow. We'll speak about that in a few moments, as we get to share of Psalm 63. Normally, I was planning to speak on 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and continue that, but occasionally, I feel like it's very good because many of our people are in nurseries, security, junior churches, bus routes during the morning service. How many of you were not able to be in this building on the morning service today? Would you raise your hand if you would, please? If you look across the auditorium, that is collectively hundreds of people that are not in the morning service on Sunday morning. There's some in other venues of our campus here. But I felt like tonight I needed to take a few minutes and go back over Psalm 63 this evening. There's a few more points I want to add to this particular truth this evening. Of course, this psalm was written by David. He's the king at the time. And he is in a hard time. He calls it a desert place, a difficult time. And every time someone comes to church, you come in different ways. Some come in very happy-go-lucky. Everything's fine. Things are good right now. No problems. And God's helping you. Bills are paid. Relationships are good. God has honored you. You've got good stuff in your devotions this week. And everything's clicking on all cylinders. But every once in a while, we come in a lot different than that. We come in low and hurting and struggling and lonely and frustrated. And maybe we got more bills than we've got cash to pay them. Relationships are not going so well, and we come in pretty discouraged. Well, we find David here is at a difficult time of his life, but he sings this psalm to God. This is a psalm he sings, and he says first off, O God, You're my God. O God, Thou art my God. And he made God his personal possession. By the way, just as I encourage you this morning, by way of review, everybody ought to make sure that God is yours. You have decided that. It's not your dad's or your mom's, but it's yours. Every young person ought to decide, I have a God, and His name is Jesus Christ, and I walk with Him, and I talk with Him. He's special to me, and I'm special to Him, and we have a relationship there. It saddens me when people have phylacteries of religion, but no relationship with Jesus Christ. They know, just as I am, they know, oh, how sweet, tis sweet to walk with Jesus. They know, oh, how I love Jesus, but they don't have a relationship with Him. And I tell you, He has a lot of competition out there. Let's real quickly take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 45. I want you to notice a few things that God wanted His people to know. Isaiah 45. Thank you for being a people who gladly receive God's Word. This Wednesday night, Lord willing, I have an opportunity to speak to you on attributes of a church that glorifies God. A church that brings glory to God. Even a message today, if you look in Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 1, 2, and 3, the very last part of the reason that we even preach today is that Christ might be glorified. Tonight we met in a few minutes with the men on the platform, and we asked them to let's join us in prayer. And what we prayed is that Christ would be glorified in His church, both now and forever. One of the things I oftentimes ask the Lord, God, if there's something in the service that you don't like, if you'll let me know, I'll change it, because it's not about my likes. It's about your likes. It's not about my glory. It's about your glory. And there are several things God wants us to know about Him, and He wants you to say with the psalmist, Lord, You're my God. God, Thou art my God. Nobody else. You don't have any competition. I like it when I like to be able to tell Linda, I love You. There's nobody else. And she likes to hear that. I want to hear from her. And God wants us to know that He didn't have any competition when it comes to Him. We love Him. Here's a few things He said in Isaiah 45. You're there now. Look at just a few verses here in verse number 5. Read it with me, would you please? I am the Lord, there is none else. I gird thee. Look at verse number 6, and it says, that thou may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. Read the rest of the verse with me. I am the Lord. There's nobody else that is like me. Verse number 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioneth, why or what madest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Go on, if you would please, and look across the way, if you would please. Verse number 14, the bottom of the thing, surely, the bottom of the verse, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily, thou art God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel and Savior. Look at verse number 18. Read it with me, would you please? Verse 40, chapter 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. I am the Lord. Of course, in the rest of the chapter, look at verse number 21. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me. Just God and a Savior, there is none else beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Would you finish the verse with me? For I am... Hey, let me just say to you, friend, that's what God says about Himself. How do you feel about that? How would He know you feel about that? Boy, I tell you what, you like the competition, but it'd be a good day in our life when we say, you know what, all that matters to me is God. It's all about the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul was so powerfully used of God. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, it's all about Him, that I might know Him. I think about Hebrews chapter 13, where the Bible says, let your conversation, the way you live, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, knowing this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If all I have is taken away, and I never get another good thing, I never have another good day the rest of my life, if I have God, He's still enough. He is all we need. Now, we have a lot of things out there that tell us we don't have a need. I've heard this so many times, and it kind of makes me sick, but hearing this, I didn't really have a good Christmas. Well, Christmas never been about you anyway. You know, I didn't have a good Christmas. I didn't get enough. Well, it's because it's about you. And we think about a day or a time or what we got, and we measure our benefits of knowing God if He's good or not. But oh, he said, first of all, I just want to say in my valley, God, you're my God. By the way, it's a good thing to say when you're in a valley. Make a decision now how you feel about God before a decision has to be made. What kind of God do you have? You got a God who is gracious, He's good, He's plenteous in mercy. He's a God that doesn't change. He's a God that's in the heavens and He's done whatever He wants to do. He doesn't owe you anything, doesn't owe me anything, doesn't owe me an explanation about anything. He's God, He's God on the throne, and He's my God, and I'm glad for that. Make sure that God is your personal possession. Number two, make sure He's your passionate pursuit, that you're going after Him. Look at verse number one, if you would please. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Here's what he thirsts to see. To see Thy power and Thy glory so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. I want you to notice where he was passionate about seeing God's power at work. There's two ways that you can see God's power work. Now, we have lots of miracles, and we'll talk about this on Wednesday evening. I'm excited about talking about it. We ought to go to a church where we see God's miracle hand often in our miracle, in our ministry. We ought to see God doing things. You ought to see God doing special things in your life. I'm not talking about miraculous healings, but that has happened. One of our deacons recently, the doctor came and said, you know, you've got a problem here. We'll look at it, but it looks like we're going to have surgery, and you've got a real problem, and we'll have to deal with that. And then he said, I'll do that. I'll have that. They scheduled a surgery, and time we're going to do that. He said, but let me go talk to, let me pray and seek the Lord, and let me be anointed with oil. He went and did that, and when he went to the doctor said, no, what's wrong with this thing? Let me look at this again. And God had taken it all the way. No surgery needed. A beautiful, beautiful testimony. Doctor didn't even want to say, what'd you do? He said, we just prayed. He goes, yeah, right. Come on, tell him what you did. That's all we did. We just prayed. But that's a miraculous thing. But may I tell you something? That dear brother who got healed, one day is going to die of some kind of disease or some kind of trauma or something's going to happen wrong. And that healing is a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something. The greatest miracle is when God saves somebody. Amen. The power of God taking someone from darkness to life. The ministry of reconciliation is the greatest power that God can exhibit. We oftentimes think, oh man, God changed, He healed someone. That's just really powerful. The powerful thing is when God takes someone who is lost on their way to hell and converts them to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the miracle. That's the power. But many people live, they get saved, and they go their entire life and not see somebody change because of the witness that they give. And that's something I don't want to happen. We want to see the miracle of changed lives. That's what I want to see. I want to see. I've seen it many times, and I see it now, and I want to see more of it. We see the mercy drops. I want to see the showers of blessing. And we can do that. He says, I am thirsting for the power of God to be revealed. The power in the ministry of reconciliation. Number two is the power when we apply God's truth to our life. I've said this to you so many times, I'm almost embarrassed to repeat it. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For him that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. Many of us struggle with God's rewarding process. We're not sure we can trust Him. If we give liberally, that He really will bless us. If we win people to Christ or soul win or give out tracts, that God will really do that. If we give to missions aggressively, if we go to the mission field, if we surrender our hearts to the Lord, if we actually go into training for the gospel ministry, we're not sure. We're afraid God's going to rip us off. And here he says, I am thirsty. I am longing. I'm early. I'm seeking you to see your power. Power in the changed life, the ministry of reconciliation, and power in the ministry of application of God's truth. Do you know, friends, let me just say, and I don't have any reason to say this except for just it's an illustration. Do you know the miracle of tithing and learning to return what belongs to God? That God miraculously does more with 90% of what you have than He'll do with 100%, leaving you keep 100. It's a miracle. But you'll never know it until you try it. I love to hear people tell stories of what they do when they go soul winning and when people get saved. You know, that doesn't happen unless you go. You have to get in somebody's doorstep. You have to go to someone's living room. You have to extend into your pocket or your purse or your car and take out that gospel tract and invite them to come. You have to maybe go to the street, your street, and go around the block and take the stack of Christmas story and see what could happen if God brought them in to the service. I was giving a testimony today of a man. I think I'll share it on the radio tomorrow morning. But I was thinking about this thought right here. I was asking the man, I said, "Now tell me what God did to bring you to Christ." He said, "You know what? I grew up in religion and I hated religion. I had no interest in that whatsoever. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go to any kind of a church. I was in Detroit, Michigan, and my aunt asked me to go to church. Because I couldn't stand any of the thought of Christ or the gospel or people or Christians. That's the last place I wanted to be. But my aunt asked me to go. So I went to the service and said something happened to me in that service. You know, I always sit at the back of every class. I sit at the back of the bus. I didn't want to be in front of anything. But at the end of the service, the pastor said, "If Jesus is calling you, you come. You come right now. If Jesus is calling you to salvation, you come." He said, "Before I knew it, I was stepping out and walking forward. And I came to the front and accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." So I never knew what was going to happen when I went to that service that one time. Dear friend, that doesn't happen unless somebody applies the truth of going into all the world and preach the gospel. Of making investments in the things of God. He said, I want to see your power. And I want to see your glory. He said, "Well, how can we see God's glory? Here is my Father glorified that you bear fruit." Listen, friend, working with people that are bringing them to Jesus Christ, that does bring glory to God. I hope to goodness that never gets old to you. I hope it never gets old to you to see someone get baptized here or there. To see a sinner walk down the aisle and accept Jesus Christ. I hope you'll never yawn your way into the invitation, but you'll say, "Lord, who are you working with?" And when their name is called, you'll say, "Amen." And you'll rejoice with that. That brings heaven's excitement, ought to bring excitement to our heart, unless we're not interested in God's power or His glory. He said, "I want to make Christ my personal possession. I want to make Him my passionate pursuit." And then he said, number three, and by the way, what happens when you see God's power at work? Well, I tell you what happens whenever I ate a Culver's mushroom cheeseburger. I'm telling you what. Oh, see, I'm going to have to go to RU on this situation if I don't watch it now. You know, I've always liked certain hamburgers, but that right there has got me hooked. I like that hamburger. It's a good hamburger. I don't know whether to eat it or just smear it over my face sometimes. It's fantastic. But you know, when I tried that hamburger, as people told me, I never heard of Culver's before. We got in California, we got In-N-Out's, and we like In-N-Out's. It's a wonderful place to go, and we like it out there in In-N-Out. And if they had one here, I'd go here. But I don't know about that mushroom cheeseburger at Culver's. It's pretty good stuff right there. Get it in summertime, lemon ice with raspberries all. You just don't know what to do with yourself. It's fantastic. But you know, I tried that, and as I tried that, there's, you know, I don't know, White Castle just doesn't have it anymore, you know. Even a quarter pounder, they're okay, but now they're just not like that. Once I tried that sandwich, that was a really good burger. I can tell I'm getting to the real meat of the message here, folks. More ways than one. And we even got people waking up right now. It's unbelievable. But you know, once I tried that, other things just are not as attractive. You know, once you see the power of God changing lives, you see someone get saved, you see a missionary supported, and you see what God's using to do, and you see other things that God is doing, once you see that, other things kind of pale in comparison. Here's a few things that happen to us when we really get a real good dose of the power of God and His glory and the spiritual food. Everything else becomes like cotton candy. It's not the same. I like cotton candy, but I don't want to have it for lunch. It's only a flactory at the end of the thing, occasionally at the fair. But I don't want to eat it every day. And this world's got a lot of fluff and a lot of cotton candy out there. But many of our Christians, we feed on that regularly. Because we've never had a Culver's mushroom cheeseburger. Once you have that, it's over, man. Those are things that are good. Now, here's a couple things that happen when we do that. Number one, we get disheartened. We get, disenchanted with the attraction of the world. Now the world doesn't have the same attraction. When you sit with a sinner and you see them get saved and you see them change and their life is miraculously changed, there's nothing like that. When you sit in a room in an auditorium, you look across the aisle and you see someone who you led to Christ, who, if they were to stand up and say, "Who led you to Christ?" they would say, "That brother did. That sister did. Who discipled you? They discipled me. They showed me Jesus. They mentored and modeled me. The Christ that I love now." And when you see that, it's just like, oh man, what does the world have to offer that beats that? Remember that have an opportunity to share the gospel. I was talking to my friend Iqbal Singh. Some of you might remember my stories of Bali. He was a Hindu man. And I remember the day he took his idols and collected them and threw them in the dumpster and ran away from the dumpster so afraid that the spirits were going to come back on him. I talked to him this afternoon. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I miss you so much." He said, "Pray for me. I'm thinking I need to go and spend the rest of my life telling people about Jesus in India. I think I'm going to sell my restaurant. I don't need business. Business don't make me happy no more. I need to go tell people about Jesus. Getting the lost saved. And me and my wife, I'm going to go back to India. My wife and I, we're going to win people to Jesus." Now thinking about that, thinking, man, when you see what God's done now, He can make a mean meal. And I'm sorry for myself, when I go back to Long Beach, I won't be able to eat with Him anymore. But that'll be nothing compared to seeing people get saved. And to sit there and disciple Him and spend time with Him. When you do like something like that, you kind of get disenchanted with what the world has to offer. What the next movie is, who gives a rip? What the next music video is, and what's going on over here, and who's going to win. I can't remember who wins what. It doesn't really matter once you've seen and once you've tasted. You get disenchanted with this world system whenever you see the power of God at work. You get also very focused on the eternal. When you start seeing God's power working, you think, hey man, what really matters for eternity? It's amazing how much energy and time and arguments we give to stuff that doesn't even matter. How much time we spend on Facebook and Instagrams and all these things, hours and hours. We can't even let our phone buzz without looking at it again and checking that over and over again. And really that stuff doesn't even matter. It's not even edifying. I find my mind becomes more focused. I become more dealing with the corruptness of my heart and evaluating my motives whenever I've tasted the real thing. Whenever I see God's power, I'm strengthened. I'm strengthened to continue to run my Christian course with faith. Apostle Paul said, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord." Why? He had seen what God has used his life to do. When people said, "Don't go back to Jerusalem," a guy, Agabus, takes his belt and takes it off of Paul and wraps his hand up and holds it up. He said, "The guy who owns this belt will be enslaved and be captive if he goes back to Jerusalem." And the people started to cry, "Oh, don't leave." He said, "Why? You break my heart." He says, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself, that I can finish my course with joy. That I can go on and... But when I see God's power at work, when I see Him answer prayer, when I see Him change lives, when I see applied truth work in my life, then, he says, the little things, they don't matter as much. Now I have strength to keep on going on my course. What else do I have? I have humility that ushers in. I realize that I didn't change anybody's life. It was all God's power. I didn't help anything. God favored us to use us. And then humility. I think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And His glory filled the temple. And then he said, woe is me, for I am undone, and I dwell among a people that are undone, and our lips and all that. And then he said, here am I, Lord, send me. It changed everything because he saw the power of Christ and the glory of Christ. And then I get confidence to face spiritual warfare. This little saying I heard Brother Doug Fisher say this, but new levels, new devils. There is a spiritual warfare going on even as I speak this evening. When you witness to someone, there's constant spiritual warfare taking place. This Christmas program will take extra work, and I hope all of you who are part of it will be here next Saturday afternoon, and you'll be a part of the solution. You won't say, I'll just show up for the performance. Don't do that. You go there. And by the way, go to our prayer meeting so we can pray specifically for God to bless the meeting. Because there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on. I can't see the demons, but I believe in demons. I believe in spiritual warfare in a service. It's amazing how many times that things get distracted. A fire alarm goes off. Thank God it happened at the end of the service this morning, not before. But just aggravating things. Trying to, like I said, you know, this morning I mentioned this. It's nothing to get $60,000 to $70,000 to 70,000 people to get to Soldier Field, paying hundreds and thousands of dollars, airfare to get here and memorabilia and clothing and sportswear and tickets and food and drink and all the things to do that. It's nothing to get 70,000 people to come for 13 games or 16 games. But to get 200 people to go to a church service, well, it takes an act of Congress. It's challenging. To get 50 people on a bus route, it's hard to do. Call a picnic and thousands will come. Get a protest, hundreds will show up. Have a church service and you'll have three of you looking around each other. Why? Because there's a demonic force going on. It's a spiritual warfare. Raising godly children in a wicked world. You're in for a fight. Keeping pure in an impure world, you're in for a fight. There's a reason why the Bible calls Satan the prince and power of the air. He has got a lot of domain going on in our cell phones, in our televisions, in our radios, in our XMs, and all these things. He's influencing these video games and things of that nature. He has got lots of things at his disposal, numbing the minds of people. And yet when I see the power of God, I get strength to know that I can fight this fight. I can stand having done all to stand. He said, I want to see, Lord, your power and your glory. But then I want you to notice not only it needs to be a pursuit. And not only just a passion pursuit, but it needs to be a place of public praise. God needs to be someone who's to be talked about. Verse number 3, would you look at it please? A personal possession, a passionate pursuit, but also public praise. Verse number 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Would you read the rest of it with me? My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and glad and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. I find here, friends, that God needs to be praised. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Dear friend, God is our God. He's our personal possession. He should be our passionate pursuit, but also He should bring about on our lips public praise of God. We talk about things we love. That's why we sometimes don't talk of Jesus. Teenager, you ought to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to praise the Lord. You ought to thank Him and thank God for your health and thank God for your mom and dad and refuse to complain incessantly. The Bible says He will be satisfied with marrow and fatness. What is it going to take to satisfy you? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Being a contented person, satisfied. Do you think God's going to answer your prayer because you complain all the time? You think God is someone that should be complained? That's what the world does. They curse His name. They run their face in His face and they give Him all the negatives and they blame Him for all kinds of things. And we're the dumb people if you believe in Jesus. You need that crutch. And yet God is the God. He's our God. He's our personal possession. He should be our passion pursuit and He should get our public praise. Amen. It's amazing if we go to work and we go to the public places and if people cursed our spouse, our wife, our husband, our children like they curse our God, we wouldn't put up with it. And yet we'll pay to let them curse our God watching TV. Watching the cable and watching this video. We'll go to this video and we'll go to... Many of us have chosen, oh, it's not a big deal. We'll go watch movies nowadays. And we'll pay big bucks so they can keep cursing our God over and over again. Don't think twice about it. Well, I know that's the world. That's what they're going to do. But you know what? What obviously should be opposite of that, I should be publicly praising my God. I should say, Lord, what a beautiful day You've given us. I should lift His praise. I should thank Him for my health. I should grab a hold of the steering wheel of your car tonight and on your way home say, Lord, thank You for this car. When you take your keys out and you open them into your apartment, at your house, whether it be a studio apartment or a mansion, you say, Lord, thank You for this house to live in. Stop complaining and griping about it. Be satisfied and let God receive your public praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord... Boy, you give a testimony to me and sometimes it says, let's talk about something we can praise the Lord for. We can't think of a blooming thing. The fact we can even listen to what we just questioned is a blessing. There's some beautiful people over here that are watching someone sign to them with their hands. I think a beautiful testimony the other night on Tuesday night, one of Brother Jason said, he was a deaf man. He said, I'm thankful that God listens to me. He can't hear in this life, but he's thankful that God listens to him. He knows his heart's cry. He knows his sign language. He can talk to the Lord. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. And oh, a God that we serve, He should be our present and our personal possession. He should be our passion and pursuit, but He should receive our public praise. Young people, don't complain. Grandpa, don't complain. Mom, stop complaining. Let me tell you something. You think for a moment it doesn't wear off on your children. You're drinking your bath water. It's bothering them. It's affecting them. You've got a critical spirit. Oh, you know how they are. Well, bless their heart. You know, you're going to find that that's going to weigh on them heavily. And they ought to hear the praise of God's people. This is exactly what He said. Let me just give you a couple other thoughts as we close tonight. Verse number 6. Read out loud with me if you would please. I want to share with you the next point. When I remember Thee upon my bed. One of the failures of our society, and I am guilty of this, is we do not think. We are so amused to death. Ah meaning no, amused meaning think. We amuse ourselves to death. We have to have music, video games, television, radio. Something has to be going to take my mind off whatever else I want to take off. I've got to get somebody else to think for me. And he says, Lord, I want to give You my private pondering. I want to privately start thinking about You. Laying on my bed at night, thinking about You. And in the night watches, thinking about God. You know, there are promises. I don't know if there's any promises in the Bible for reading the Bible, but there is promises for meditating on the Bible. For thinking about it. Thinking about God. I was reading some of the Puritan writing this week and was reading some of Abraham Lincoln's address at the end of his, or talking just a few weeks before the Emancipation Proclamation given out there. And I started reading him. I'm thinking, man, this guy had a noggin. This guy is smart. He is no, I know he was born in a log cabin, but the guy had some time to think and put some things out there. But what we ought to think about God. You know, some of us, if we just talk for a few minutes, we probably couldn't find... If I could ask you, well, let's give 15 attributes of God. How long would it take you to come up with those 15 attributes? I'll tell you what, if you spend time thinking, you'll be able to pump them out pretty quick. If you meditate upon God and the night watches, you'll be able to come out pretty quick on those things. If you haven't spent time thinking, we're going to be struggling there. Think about David. And one of the things when you read the Psalms, when you read David, remember, David was a man after. He knew how God thought. He knew God's heart. He knew how he thought, how he felt about things, and he knew what God wanted. And when you read the Psalms, think about that. Not just look for some kind of message to preach or not some kind of an idea, but think about this. This guy understood how God thought. He understood. He said, why is so much praise and oh, give thanks? It's because God likes to give thanks. Why does we say praise all the time? Because God inhabits the praise of His people. These will help us understand how God thinks about things, and He likes it when you stop and think about Him. And meditate on Him and give Him private pondering. And then the last, I'll just close with this, providential protection. The king was in trouble here, and he says at the end of this passage of Scripture, he said, Lord, take care of my light work. Take care of those who are against me, who are lying against me, who have accusations, who are threatening me. I'll ask you to take care of that. You provide providential protection. It's amazing to me how God has protected our church, my life, your life. It's just God has been very faithful to us to bring protection to us. Oh, we have threats all the time. Threats of things that may not happen right. And I'm not talking about death threats or things of that nature. But we have things that scare me or make me a little nervous or make you nervous and things of that nature. What's going to happen? You know, but God has been so providentially protective. He's been so good to us. This is the kind of God He is. And I love what the king said at the last verse. Would you look at it if you would please? Verse 11. But the king shall what? Rejoice in God. He made him his present and his personal possession. He made him his passionate pursuit. And he pursued him with all of his heart. He made him his public praise and his private pondering. And then I find here that he made his providential protector. He protected him. Listen, friends, if you ever get nervous or afraid, don't live that way. Know that you have a God who is a very good protector. He doesn't slumber or sleep. He's the greatest night watchman you'll ever have. He never falls asleep. He controls everything. He owns everything. And He loves you. He'll take care of you. But make Him your God. Decide, you know what? God is going to be my personal possession. He's mine. He's going to come, the praise of my mouth. My lips are going to praise Him. I'm going to passionately pursue a relationship with Him to see His power and His glory proclaimed in my life and the ministry that I serve in. I'm going to think about Him. I'm going to privately, while I'm laying on my bed at night, ponder His goodness and His greatness. And then when I get a little nervous, I'm going to remember His providential protection. He'll take care of things. Hey, tomorrow's nothing to God. He's already there. He loves you. He's taking care of you. Trust Him. Let's pray together and let's stand to our feet if we would please. Thank you for your attention this evening. You are a great people. I love you and I want the Lord to help us this evening. I don't know where you are this evening, but let me ask you a couple questions if I can while we're standing to our feet. Are you saved? If you're not saved, why don't you come and let someone take the gospel and show you how to be saved? What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing souls? Are you pursuing the power of a changed life? Are you pursuing applying the Scriptures, they'll work. You want God to use your life? Ask God to help you. He wants to do that. What if we could record the last 24 hours of your lips and what you say? Would there be any public praise of God? Or would there be complaining and criticism? Would there be complimentary things about the Lord? Or would there be aggravating, frustrating remarks? Ask God to help you with that. And what have you been thinking about? Let's privately ponder the goodness of God. Even in the night watches. When you wake up in the middle of the night, think about God. Think about His person, His protection, His goodness. And if you get a little nervous, remember He's the providential protector. He'll take care of stuff. If you need to be baptized this evening, I know I've got someone who wants to get baptized this evening. There may be others. You can come right away. Let us know. If there's another need that you have, the altars will be open briefly. Some have already taken advantage of it. Let's pray together. Father, please work in our hearts. Thank You for the Bible. Thank You for the truth of the Scripture. Now apply it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.